1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Entitled the message today, The Power to Do the Impossible. You ever been given a task and you think, that's impossible to do? We don't have the ability to do that. We concluded last week in our study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And we think about the ability to be holy as God is holy, as He's told us to do. We have to reach the conclusion that's impossible. Now, there are impossible tasks that people have started out to do, and we looked at it and said, that's impossible. But humanly speaking, they accomplished great feats. The difference would be with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for us to live a holy life. And this passage really gives us some things that are impossible for us to accomplish. And let's read that this morning. Verse 8, He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. This morning, I'd like for us to concentrate on this thought. You must access the power of the Spirit of God in order to accomplish what God has asked you to do. Without the Holy Spirit, it's an impossible task. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge it's been this week in study for this message. Lord, you know the limitations of this flesh. And we pray that you would make the material this morning that you've shown me very clear, and that you'd challenge our people's hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Can you imagine the men or man or whoever it may have been that was given the task of building the Hoover Dam? You think about that dam. It's, to this day, one of America's most recognized dams. It stands 720 feet high, 659 plus feet thick. 3.4 million cubic meters of concrete. Where do you start? I mean, really, just the engineering of that thing would have been incredible. And we're talking about it was completed in 1935. 21,000 different men worked on the project. 112 died in the building of that dam. It does today give still incredible power. It was producing the world's hydroelectric power in the world at that time, the largest amount. It's no longer that, but it was at that time. Its construction site was incredibly difficult, and the risks involved were huge, and the consequences potentially catastrophic if the dam ever failed. It's situated in the Mojave Desert, just a little southeast of Las Vegas, on the Colorado River at the Black Canyon. Amazing edifice of man's ability to build something. But if someone walked up to me and said, I'd like for you to build the Hoover Dam, I wouldn't even know where to begin. I know how to build a little dam in a creek to make the water move, you know, but that's about it. I'm not sure it would hold back that kind of water. Sometimes we look at human feats that way and we think, how did they accomplish that? And what would possess a man to even start on a task like that? If you've ever studied the Lewis and Clark adventure, who would have ever even wanted to venture into that? I mean, it was an incredible task. that they had before them. The Bible says that God has called us to holiness. And the truth is, we don't even fully understand what holiness is. We could study it, really. We could take a series and study for weeks on holiness from God's perspective and on the holiness of God. And I don't believe we will ever fully comprehend that until we look at the precious throne of our God and understand that He is a holy God. Today, people don't want to emphasize the holiness of God. We love to emphasize the love of God. But can I tell you that it was His holiness that demands a penalty for our sin, but it was His love that paid that penalty. What an incredible God. And we fall so short. And if it were not for a simple statement in this passage of Scripture, this could be a very discouraging passage of Scripture. But He makes a statement at the end of verse 8, "But God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit." Without the fact that we have the Holy Spirit in dwelling in us, for those of us that know Christ as our Savior, we would be tasked with the impossible. But thankfully, He's not asked us to do the impossible without giving us the ability to do the impossible. And so let's look at this passage of Scripture, though He's given us a number of things to do here. Don't forget, He's given us that Holy Spirit. I want us to look at first the messenger. He says here, "He therefore that despiseth not man." Now, the word despiseth means to reject or to set aside. He's putting that aside. We need verse 7 for that context. What is He despising? Well, remember, He's told us, He's called us to holiness. Therefore, when you despise, don't despise the man who tells you the truth, but you're actually despising God. And we've talked about this as we've moved through this series, as we're in a world today who says that we're not supposed to live under any kind of standards. We're under the age of grace and we can live ever how we want to live. But that's not what God's Word says. But today, people are despising men who would say, "Hey, look, you can't live life how you want to. There are certain things that you must abide by. There are certain, if you will, fences that must be built in our lives." And yet men are criticizing other men who tell them that. But God's Word says, "Hey, listen, you're not rejecting a man when you reject this truth. You're rejecting God. You're despising God." And it would be ridiculous, really, if God were to ask us to do something that were impossible without giving us the ability to do so. But He gives us the ability to do so, and I'm grateful for that. So He's despising, not man. And by the way, when you reject the message that a man preaches, if he consistently preaches this book, you're not actually rejecting his message, no matter what it is. You're rejecting the message of God. And that's a big deal. But it says here, number two, let's look at the means. By what means can we accomplish what God has told us to do? Not just that call into holiness, but the context of what we talked about last week, and that is living a moral life. And some of the things we're going to talk about this week as far as what God has asked us to do, what is the means for that? Well, "But God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit." What does it mean for us to have the Holy Spirit? Again, I'm not going to do an exhaustive study this morning. We could, again, spend a number of weeks talking about this. But let's look at just a few things that the Bible tells us that's a blessing to have the Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts and lives. And let me just, as a little side note here, say that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you repent of your sins and recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you accept Him as your Savior, the Bible tells us that at the moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, and you have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. Now, He doesn't have all of you. He's working on that. He doesn't have all of me. I'm still working on that. But you've got all the Holy Spirit that you're going to get, and you have the ability then, you have the power within you to do everything that God has asked you to do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, He tells us that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have everything we need, and I'm grateful for that. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, in John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Literally, the Holy Spirit is our superintendent. He's taking us and moving us into truth. It's impossible for us to understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, we talked a little bit about Sunday school this morning about that. The Spirit of God comes and dwells within us, and He gives us the ability to comprehend spiritual truth. The natural man can't receive those things. Why? Because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Verse 14 says, "Who was the earnest of our expectation," literally, the down payment for that which is to come. So the Holy Spirit is our seal. He sealed us for the day of redemption. We are, in God's sight, as redeemed as we're ever going to be right now, in God's sight. But if you're like me, we don't feel redeemed right now, do we? I mean, that old flesh loves to fight us. And one day, this down payment, just this little bit of what we've got. Can you imagine? The Holy Spirit's precious to us. What He does for us now. He's just a down payment, but He sealed us for that day when we're going to get the whole package. We're going to be redeemed from this nasty body that all the time wants to do that which is contrary to God and all the glories of heaven. He's our seal. Ephesians 3 and verse 16 says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So He brings strength to us. He gives us that ability again to do that which we need to do, that which God asks us to do. And number 4, He shows us things. The Bible says in John 16, 7 and 8, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," that is the Holy Spirit, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." He's going to expose those things in the world. And there's much more that the Holy Spirit does for us. But I'm grateful that God has asked of us to be holy, and He's given us the power to be able to do that. If you looked in your bulletin this morning, the VBS theme for this summer is electricity. And if you know the Merrills, it's going to be a fantastic time. And I can just imagine all the little play on words that they're going to use, and we're beginning to get the material in here. And I hope you'll prepare for that June date when they'll be here with us. But the point of that VBS is to plug it into the power of God. Plug it into the power of God. And I'm very grateful that we have that power in which we can plug into God and get everything that we need. So we've looked at the messenger. Don't despise the messenger. You're really despising God. We've looked at the means. That is, how are we going to accomplish what God asks us to do? Or the ability to be able to do that. Number 3, I want us to look at the manner. He says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, but ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Brotherly love for others. Now, if you'll remember back to verse 6, in the context, we talked about this last week, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. We talked about that word defrauding means not only an immorality, which he specifically is talking about at the beginning of this passage, but it also can have a wider meaning, and that is in business deals and any kind of personal dealing. And as he talks about here in just a little bit, he's going to talk about business and doing your work and so forth. He says, when you interact with someone, don't defraud them, but rather love them in brotherly love. And he says to this particular group, as touching brotherly love, I don't need to teach you about this. Why? Because they have been so incredible in the way they've not only taken care of each other, but he says, you've done it indeed toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. This church already, though remember, probably only a year old, had not only a reputation for sharing the gospel, we talked about that in chapter 1, but they also had a reputation of loving other Christians. What an incredible church. And again, we've mentioned this a number of times already, but I'm grateful that we have a church here that cares for each other. When someone gets sick or someone has a need, our people pour on it. By the way, I commend you for that, and I'm grateful that you do that, but it shouldn't be the unusual thing. That should be the norm. That ought to be the way we carry ourselves. He says here that we are taught of God to love one another. In 1 John chapter 4, turn with me if you would please over there to 1 John chapter 4. And I know you are very familiar with these verses of Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Verse 12, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given unto us His Spirit." There's what we talked about there. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So God is saying in this passage of Scripture, look, you learn to love because God first loved you. And anything that is true love comes from God. So we're taught of God how to love. And what kind of love is that? It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that does that which is good for the other person with no possible help for myself. There's two different words used in this passage of Scripture. The brotherly love is Philadelphia. We're familiar with that from the city, though I'm not sure the city is a great representative of that. I'm just saying. And then the word that he says that you're taught of God to love one another is that word agape, that self-sacrificing type of love. Their love was demonstrated to other churches and to the brethren. And then he says here, "Brethren, that ye would increase more and more." In other words, don't stop growing in your love for each other, but your love ought to be increasing. It ought to be abounding. We ought to love each other more today than we did yesterday, and next week than we did the week before, and so forth. That ought to be growing all the time. And then he talks here, verses 11 and 12, about the method. The method. Verse 11, "And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." I want you to stick with me here this morning. Now, this was a tough passage for me this week, and I'm hoping to not confuse you, all right? I've asked the Lord to give me clarity. This is not a passage. When you look at it, you think, oh, yeah, that's pretty good. Shut your mouth and mind your own business, okay? That's really not what the passage is saying necessarily in here. I mean, that might sound real good preaching, you know, but what is the Bible really trying to tell us here? Now, I want us to look at a number of things under the method here. Number one, we're going to look at weightless. Weightless, all right? And I'm going to describe this to you because this statement, I think, will be very liberating for you if you can grasp the truth. The word study here has the idea of being fond of honor, or that it's an honorable thing to strive for something. So it's honorable to strive to bring something to pass, or it's honorable to be ambitious. It's honorable to strive earnestly or to make it one's aim. Now that's the idea behind the word study. So we're striving for, we're going to work hard. It's honorable for us to work hard. And the Bible translates that word a couple of different ways. In Hebrews 15:20, it says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel where Christ was not preached." That's the same word there. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent we may be accepted of Him." That word labor is the same word there. So it's honorable for us to strive or to make our aim to be quiet. Now the word quiet means to rest or to cease from labor. It can mean to keep quiet, as in, don't say anything else. It has the idea to lead a quiet life, said of those who are not running hither and thither, but stay at home and mind their business. Okay, so in other words, I'm to be ambitious to not be ambitious. So my aim and my are to work really hard at not working hard. Yeah, that's kind of what it's saying. And you're like, wait a minute. This word again is translated a number of ways. In Luke 14 and verse 4, and in Acts 11 and verse 18, it said peace. When they held their peace, and in Luke 14 and verse 4. In Acts 11 and verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace. In Luke 23 and verse 56, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments, this is the Lord's body, and rested the Sabbath day. That's the same word. In Acts 21 and verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, this is the Apostle Paul, they're trying to convince him, don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested there. The Bible says, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. That word cease there is the same one. And you're like, okay, Pastor, what in the world is he trying to tell us to do? Let me read a couple of quotes for some authors that I think will help us. Our ambition then is to be quiet. Not just in speech, though it certainly has that idea. The Holy Spirit calls for something that is very opposite of the spirit of our age. In the world, people are ambitious to make money, achieve business success, and ascend the social ladder. The danger is that the worldly spirit might invade the church. Preachers can become ambitious and eye big pulpits and control. Make it your ambition to have no ambition. That's John Phillips out of his commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Matthew Henry says it this, it is the most desirable thing to have a calm and quiet temper and to be of a peaceful and quiet behavior. This tends much to our own and others' happiness. So in other words, we're not trying to strive or to be diligent at being recognized. We're not trying to make a big deal, but rather we're going about what God has asked us to do in a very peaceful way. We're not going to be working at someone else's task. We're going to work at our own business. And what that means for us is that each person at Emmanuel Baptist Church specifically has been given a job. And you're tasked to do that job. Whether that's parking lot duty or nursery or twos and threes, fours and fives or children's church or the sound booth or the ushers or the musicians or whatever. By its nature, some of those tasks are easily recognizable. In other words, if Barry and Denise don't do their job, we'll know that after a couple weeks, right? If Ken and Mildred don't do the job in the grass, we'll know that in a little while. If I don't do my job, that's probably going to be obvious to you. Some of you may say, yeah, that was, it's pretty obvious already. But regardless of that, we're to do it. And we're not to be frantic about it. We're not to be hustling, bustling. I got to do this. No. He says, I want you to strive at being peaceful. I want you to strive at doing what God has tasked you to do. And don't be worried about what God's tasked everyone else to do, by the way. That's their job. Don't worry about that. You have your own tasks to do. Now, lest you think that means, whoo, I could just chill out and be lazy. Now, he takes care of that in the next little passage of Scripture when he says, and do your own business. That is, letter B, your work. So we talked about the weightless. He said, what does it mean to be weightless? In other words, we're not to walk around our ministry with this heavy, I got to teach a class this morning. It's really rough after my heavy week of work. That's not how we're supposed to be doing that. All right, we're not supposed to be frantic about it, but rather we're just supposed to be at peace. So weightless. But he talks about our work. Work at your own task. Do your own business. What God has tasked you with specifically. And he says, work with your own hands. That means what God has given you to do. Not everyone has the same set of hands. Not everyone's been asked to do the same job. I'm really grateful for that. I'm really grateful I don't have to work in the nursery. That's just not my task. You probably don't want me in the nursery either. I barely changed my own kids' diapers, okay? I'm just telling you up front, that is not my favorite task. I did it when it was absolutely necessary. But I'd worked hard at making it not absolutely necessary, okay? This is just not a task that I really enjoy. So if I was in the nursery, you better change your kids before you come. Because it's probably not happening while I'm in there. But that's not the task that God has given me. Other ladies do it and they don't even think about it. I'm like, I'm leaving the room. This is not for me, right? But some of you are sitting out there going, if you put me behind that pulpit, I would pass out. You know, like I'm done immediately. All right, well, that's because God's gifted us, if you will, with a different set of hands. And so we're to do our own work. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would. Paul addresses with this church. Now, let me talk about the big context of the church at Thessalonica. And even in the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, next week we're going to talk about the Lord's return. The big overall picture for the church at Thessalonica was this. Someone had told them that Jesus is coming back. In matter of fact, some had told them that he's already come back. Others had been told, well, he's on the verge. Quit your job, chill out, because Jesus is coming back and there's no point in us working. That sound familiar? We have some of those, excuse me, crackpots still saying that today. Anybody who tells you that he knows the date that the Lord's coming back, he's wrong. He's wrong. Right up front, Jesus, when he was here on this earth, said, I don't know the day or hour. So they must be smarter than Jesus was. They don't know. And this has been 2,000 years ago. All right, so Paul is dealing with that. He says in verse 8 of this passage in 2 Thessalonians 3, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. Paul says, listen, when we were among you, we worked. We could have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In other words, we could have asked you to care for our daily needs. But Paul said we didn't do that. But wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power. In other words, we certainly could have drawn a paycheck, if you will, from you. But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. No work, no eat. We'd be a lot better off. Well, okay. Lots of other people need to learn that principle. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Got plenty of time on their hands. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness. Uh-oh, there's that word again. It's not the same word, but it means very much the same. To cease from the bustle. That is the idea. So very much the same type of definition. That with the quietness they work and eat their own bread. Interesting. So Paul is addressing this saying, look, I'm not telling you when I tell you to be quiet. I'm talking about the hustle and bustle by which you go about your task. I'm not talking about being lazy. You are to work. That ought to be part of what takes place. And Paul says, there's some among you that's not working at all. And there's an easy way to solve that. They shouldn't be eaten if they're not working. You say, well, Pastor, that could get cruel. Because, I mean, a man, if he doesn't eat, I mean, that eventually could be abuse. Now, see, God understood how men like to eat. Right, guys? Yeah, we like to eat. And God knew that eventually we'd work because our stomach would say, whoa, you know, you better go get something to eat, pal. That's the way God designed it. He knew that already. But then he talks about number three, their walk. Verse 12. He says that you may walk honestly towards them that are without. The word honestly means in a seemly manner or decent, appropriate. In Romans 13 and verse 13, it says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Again, there's that difference from the world. The Gentiles were living this way. They were rioting and drunkenness and all these things. We are to be different. We are to walk honestly. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. That's that same word there. To be honest, or appropriate. There should be no doubt. There should be no doubt who we are when unbelievers look at us, interact with us, have business dealings with us. There should be no doubt. It used to be in our country that when someone said, well, I'm a Christian, that meant something. And you could shake hands. But the truth is, that's not the case anymore. And men who claim, quote unquote, to be Christians in business will cheat you just as much. Matter of fact, I've met some lost men who were more honest in their business dealings than a lot of Christians. Shame on us. That is not how we're supposed to be responding. And Paul says here, look, you need to walk honestly towards them that are without. It's a testimony. People are to know that Emmanuel Baptist Church pays their bills. They are to know that we have an upright testimony, that we're going to obey the laws unless those laws specifically contradict with the Word of God. We're going to obey. We're going to be good citizens of this country. Why? Because we walk honestly towards them that are without. And then he speaks, as one author said, of their wealth, that ye may have lack of nothing. In other words, Paul says, you know what? When you work hard, you're not going to lack anything. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to have everything you want. It does mean that you're going to have your needs met, because God promises that He'll supply all our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Some of us have a need monitor that needs to be adjusted. You know, what we think are a need and what really is a need is two different things. By the way, a good way to adjust your need monitor is to travel to another country. I know we think that we need air conditioning. The majority of the world doesn't have it. And believe it or not, they actually live. They do. They live through a whole cycle of a year. Some of them live in 120 degrees in tropical environments and no electricity, no air conditioning. See, what we say we need and what we really need are two different things. But we're going to have our needs met. We're going to lack nothing if we'll do what God asks us to do. So you're trying to do the impossible in your own flesh? I mean, being holy, loving other people, working hard at being quiet, and doing what God has given us to do, and loving other people, and working honestly towards them that are without. And all, as we do those things, you ever feel frustrated? You know, when we try to do something in the power of the flesh, we get frustrated. We can't do a spiritual work for God in the flesh. It's worthless and frustrating. Have you given up? I tried that. I tried to live for God. I tried to walk honestly towards Him. I tried to love that guy, and I'm telling you, that's not happening. That's because you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you. That's why He's given to us. You know, a story comes to mind of this. And you know the story. In Luke chapter 10, verses 40 and 41, we find Martha here. Martha, the Bible tells us, is cumbered about with much service. That word cumbered means to be driven about mentally, to be distracted, too busy about a thing. You ever felt you were cumbered about serving? My guess is that if you're honest, you've taught a Sunday school class cumbered about. You were serving, but you weren't doing it in the power of the Spirit. It was a fleshly work, and you've left that class, or whatever, just fill in the blank. I've been there. And you realize, wait a minute. I'm trying to accomplish that which is eternal with that which is temporal. And I can't do it. It's just not possible. Jesus said to her, you're troubled about many things. That word trouble means to be disquieted. Disquieted. Jesus said, hey, you're serving. That's great. But you're in turmoil inside. Martha, and this is not a good thing. I'm thankful that God's given us His Holy Spirit. That we can just rest in Him. But the truth is, sometimes we're given impossible tasks. Impossible tasks. With the power of the Holy Spirit, it can be done. And as we close this morning, think about some of our missionaries on the field. Think about some of the people that you work with. That person that you have subconsciously said, I'll never reach them. Impossible. Or that young person in that Sunday school class that you're teaching. Or that bus kid you're working with. Or whatever. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And He's given us the ability to do what He's asked us to do, no matter how large it seems. And may we not be rushing about to do it. May we work really hard at just being quiet, allowing the Spirit of God to do the work that He wants in our hearts and lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the truths that You have given to me this week. And I pray that it's been clear to our people. And Lord, we will not be hustle and bustle. Doesn't mean we're lazy, but that we will rest in You and allow the Spirit of God to do His work in lives and hearts. We need that. We're in a busy world, but help us to rest in You. But be diligent at the same time. We have others watching us. And You've given us a task that we're to work with our own hands. And only we can do the job You've given us. Someone else can't do that job. And Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would now do the job, convict, and woo Your people. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to quickly ask you, perhaps this morning you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We talked at the beginning. That's how you get the Holy Spirit to indwell in you. And then you can live a life that's pleasing to God by accepting Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And you'd say, Pastor, I don't have that assurance in my heart, but I'd like someone to show me how I can know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me that I'll get that settled? Would you just slip up your hand? I'd love to pray for you today. I won't embarrass you, but we'd love to pray for you. Thank you. Someone else. Won't embarrass you, but we'd love to pray for you. And just say, Lord, I'd like to get that settled. Second question. You're a Christian and you'd say, Pastor, either I'm not depending on the Holy Spirit, and so inside of me I'm trying to do the work, but I'm tense. I'm in turmoil, if you will. Or maybe it's I've not loved my brothers as I ought. Or maybe I'm not growing in that love. Or maybe I've been lazy. Whatever it may be. But God specifically spoke into my heart this morning. Would you pray for me that I'll get that settled this morning? Would you just slip up your hand? I'd love to pray for you this morning. Praise the Lord. Good. Others, you'd say, that's the way I am. Good. Other people, praise the Lord. Anyone else? Love to pray for you. Father, You saw the hands, and You know the exact needs that are in this room. And so, Lord, we'd pray that we'd not try to manipulate or do something that's man-made, but that we would depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that only He can do, whether that's salvation or whether that's drawing people to You through specific conviction in their life. We'll thank You and praise You for it. In Christ's name we pray.